There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition that we're airing here on Blog Talk Radio tonight. Your host for this evening's program is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas. Ladies and gentlemen, we are grateful that you are tuning in to our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask that you would take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you would like to contact us while we're on the air tonight, you can give us a call at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments or concerns for any of my co-hosts on this broadcast, you can send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. Or you can give me a call at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now again, this program is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition.
In the wind, giving God glory, glory evermore.
Wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast, Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just so grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for blessing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, praise you will be my co-host, Tim Bench, on the broadcast this evening. Pray that you will give him a ready recollection of the things that he has prepared and that he has studied, that he will continue to sow the seed of the kingdom and do much good work in your name. Father, we pray for our listeners who are tuning in to this broadcast this evening. We pray that they may listen well. We pray that they may hear something that will cause them to consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and all that he means to us in this life and in the life to come. We thank you for his precious sacrifice on Calvary. We thank you so much for the love that he had and that he was willing to lay down his life on our behalf. Father, we ask that you will forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know as long as we're in the flesh, we will often fall short of thy will and say and do those things that are not pleasing in your sight. We pray we always have a repentant heart that we'll be able to admit our wrongs and confess our faults, one toward another and pray for one another. Bless us and continue to bless our efforts here on this radio show, Father. We pray that much good will come from the work that we're doing on a weekly basis on this broadcast. Continue to bless us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For us in Christ's name, we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show on this Monday evening. This is a special edition show. We try to have special editions at least once a month. We try to do it every first Monday of the month. At least that's the plan. We have some great co-hosts who are willing to present lessons from the Word of God, and they've been doing an excellent job. So we certainly appreciate the work that they're doing on this radio show. On tonight, ladies and gentlemen, my co-host Tim Bench will be bringing us a lesson from the subject of Hell Part 1. And in a few weeks, we'll try to bring that lesson Part 2 We'll try to do that as well. So thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is a special edition. The next voice you hear after this song will be that of my co-host, Tim Bench. Open your Bibles now and open your minds and let's have a great show.
You are my protector and you are my provider and my deliverer. There's no other help I know. You are my protector and you are my provider and my deliverer.
Radio show special edition. Now my co-host Tim Bench and his subject Hail Part 1.
Good evening. As Stevie mentioned, my name is Tim Bench and I'm calling in tonight from Abilene, Texas, and I want to welcome all of our listeners wherever you may be located. We know that we've got listeners in just about every state in the United States. It's always an honor and a privilege to be involved with this show. As Stevie mentioned, tonight is going to be part one of a study that we are going to do on the topic of hell. We will do approximately 1 hour tonight, and then in several weeks we will do part two. And I want to begin with a brief explanation of why Stevie and I, after several discussions, wanted to embark on this study. Why would we want to talk about hell for two separate weeks? And there are several reasons, but a few specifics that I want to mention. This is a topic that is mentioned over and over and over throughout the New Testament with great frequency, oftentimes by Jesus Christ himself. And obviously, if Jesus saw fit to discuss a topic, if Jesus Christ saw fit to bring up a topic and to mention a topic repeatedly, then obviously, by definition, it is a topic that we as followers of Jesus Christ should address also. The second reason, which seems more and more prevalent, is that so many churches today categorically refuse to look at what hell says, and they absolutely don't want to touch this as a topic, either from the pulpit or from classes. We've all heard churches say that they want to be positive and they don't want to talk about things which were upsetting or which cause discomfort with people. And again, that's become the approach of many churches today, not just denominational churches, but oftentimes churches within the Church of Christ. So again, that's more reason why I think it's imperative that we look at this. And if we are made uncomfortable at times by what the Bible says and by what the New Testament says, there's a reason for that, as we're going to say. We are lost sinners. We are all fallen beings, Romans 3:23. We're all sinful. We're all worthy of death. And I think hell, like any other unpleasant topic in the Bible, has to be looked at and has to be addressed. So that gives us a little bit of background as to the rationale and the basis for this study. And as we get started, I want to include some standard verbiage here that we mention each week, but especially for this topic, I think is very important. We always welcome comments and questions, serious comments from our listeners. So tonight, with the show as it's going on, and you're going to have several weeks here between part one and part two, if you're listening to this and there is a question or a comment that you would like to submit through Facebook or through email to Stevie Butler, that's perfectly acceptable. We might be addressing your question either tonight or in a few weeks, but if not, please feel free to submit those questions, and we will certainly, one way or another, make sure that those questions hopefully are addressed. So we always want to extend the invitation for people to do that. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, go ahead and get your Bibles out, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. And when we're talking about the rationale, again, for a study of hell as a topic, I think Mark chapter 8, verse 36 gives the perfect reason for such a study. This is a verse that all of us probably have heard at one point or another, but I really want us to think about this verse because it perfectly summarizes the absolute need for this study. And it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So often we focus our efforts and our attention on things like jobs and careers and pay raises and promotions and houses and cars and material things. And I think it's imperative that we keep in mind it doesn't matter how much of that we accumulate. It does not matter one whit for eternity how much of the world's possessions we are able to hoard up for ourselves if we ultimately lose our own soul. Everything in this world absolutely pales in comparison to eternity, whether that eternity is in heaven with our Father or the other direction, if that eternity is in hell. So again, I think that's a wonderful verse to start with. I want to begin with a couple of citations. Many in our listening audience may remember the name V. E. Howard. He was a very well-known Church of Christ preacher back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and I want to quote a couple of citations from his book entitled Hell is Real. And I want us to read these together and listen carefully, and I think he makes some great points here that each of us need to listen to and consider. This is from V.E. Howard, quote, "My friends, have you considered the fact that you could be in hell in another minute? David of Old Testament times declared there is but a step between me and death, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. Beloved, it is only a step into eternity. Yes, we must preach on hell because people are dying every day without Christ. Ultimately, every person has just 1 minute left before his final eternal destiny, heaven or hell. Have you realized the seriousness of this great appointment?" End quote. Continuing with V.E. Howard, quote, "Death is an appointment that no man can avoid. Death is the gateway from this life to heaven or to hell. In the same verse of the Bible where death is affirmed to be an inescapable appointment of man, it is declared, 'And after this cometh the judgment,' Hebrews 9, verse 27. The greatest dread, the greatest fear ever to be known should be that of the unsaved as they contemplate passing through the gateway of death into hell. And don't you forget it, hell is real and is just as certain as there is a God in heaven," end quote. I think V.E. Howard makes a fantastic observation here that all of us, myself certainly included, take for granted at times. We have a rendezvous with death. Each and every one of us, it may be 20 years, it may be 20 minutes. All of us, without exception, are going to die. All of us, without exception, are going to face eternity. And all of us, without exception, are going to stand before God and give an account for the lives that we have lived. We are going to give an account for the decisions that we have made. And I think that's absolutely something that has to be kept in mind and focused on. That's something, again, I think all of us at times are guilty of. I know that I have been at times in my life as well. Another citation that I want us to consider is from J.C. Ryle in his book, Holiness. J.C. Ryle lived from 1816 to 1900, so this book is a bit older, but I think this is, again, another excellent observation about hell and its reality. Quote, "A flood of false doctrine has lately broken in upon us. Men are beginning to tell us that God is too merciful to punish souls forever, that all mankind, however wicked and ungodly, will sooner or later be saved. We are to embrace what is called a kinder theology and treat hell as a pagan fable. This question lies at the very foundation of the whole gospel. The moral attributes of God, his justice, his holiness, his purity are all involved in it. The scripture has spoken plainly and fully on the subject of hell. If words mean anything, then there is such a place as hell. If texts are to be interpreted fairly, there are those who will be cast into it. The same Bible which teaches that God in mercy and compassion sent Christ to die for sinners, does also teach that God hates sin and must, from his very nature, punish all who cleave to sin or refuse the salvation he has provided," end quote. Again, excellent, pertinent quotes there from J.C. Ryle. We know that there are many people today who absolutely deny hell. They will say that, "I don't believe in hell. I don't believe it exists." But yet those same people will turn around and say, "Oh, I absolutely do believe that heaven exists." And likewise, there is a growing sentiment. There is a growing movement, even within churches of Christ, of people who will say, "Oh, well, hell is not eternal. Hell is a temporary punishment. And it really doesn't last forever, despite what the New Testament says, despite what Jesus says." Several of us, Lori White, Glenn McMillan, Stevie Butler, and myself, were in a Facebook group several weeks ago where a Church of Christ woman from Oklahoma made the comment that hell is not eternal. Punishment is not eternal, but yet, ironically, heaven is eternal. And we're going to look at that probably in part two in some great detail, why that is not what the Bible tells us. And we're going to look at the justification for that. We're going to look specifically at scriptures on that. Both heaven and hell are absolutely eternal in nature. I want to include here perhaps the most an excerpt or a snippet of the most famous sermon, arguably, of all time. Many of us grew up in what are known as hellfire brimstone type churches, where hell was a very common topic. And I remember sitting as a child in Quinlan, Texas, at a very conservative church that I attended as a child, and listening to sermons on hell and being absolutely terrified. And I remember those to this day, all these years later, and the effect that that had on me, again, to love God and to obey God, but also a sense of I need to fear God. I need to fear the consequences of my actions should I choose to rebel against what the Bible talks to about and says to do. This is the excerpt that I want to include from the most famous sermon of all time. This is from a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This was preached back on July the 8th, 1741, by a preacher named Jonathan Edwards. And this gives a graphic description of the horrors of hell. And I want to include this briefly. I want to look at this very quickly and keep this in mind as we progress through this study. This is from Jonathan Edwards, quote, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You were 10,000 times so abominable in his eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet 'tis nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. 'Tis to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell the last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep, and there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you haven't gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you don't this very moment drop down into hell," end quote. This sermon has been criticized in certain circles over the years, and increasingly some in recent years, as being too harsh or too legalistic or too scary or too frightening. And it was intended to be scary. It was intended to be frightening. Jonathan Edwards intended this sermon to absolutely frighten people into realizing the severity of their rebellion against God. And yes, it is a very graphic description, but I think Edwards's points here are well taken. We are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God. Are there things that we are commanded to do throughout the New Testament? Absolutely. We are commanded to repent of our sins. We are commanded to confess our sins. We are commanded to pray. We're told how to pray. We are also commanded to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And I could give other examples, but those are just a few of the commandments that we are given that we are to follow. However, that being said, none of us are ever going to be, quote, good enough to achieve heaven. None of us are ever going to be good enough to earn our salvation. And that is where the grace and mercy of God comes in. And that's what Edwards is alluding to here, that each of us, by definition, have sinned and fallen short and stumbled and therefore are not pure, and we are fallen beings absolutely dependent on the love and grace and mercy of our Creator and of our Father, provided that we accept the conditions of that grace. And that's what he's referring to here, is that it's a wonder that we're not in hell already, considering that our sins, the sins that you and I and each of us have committed, separate us from God. As we mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, hell is the least popular subject matter for most Christians to discuss or to analyze. And some of the descriptions that I've heard about hell would include things like, well, it's unnecessary, or it makes me uncomfortable, it's unpleasant. But again, this is something that we absolutely have to keep in mind. It was important enough of a topic that Jesus certainly saw fit to issue warnings about it. So, by definition, hell is of vital importance to us as Christians, and the reality of an eternal, conscious, torturous separation from God for direct disobedience to his commands is direct proof that although God may well be loving and God may be forgiving, there will be severe consequences for refusal to follow the word of God. And if we sugarcoat that, if we ignore that, if we don't warn people about the consequences of disobedience to God, then we do a massive and eternal disservice to them. There are numerous modern-day non-denominational Christians, we've all heard that term, that will claim, as I said, that hell is not eternal, but instead lost souls will just simply face annihilation. They simply will be taken out of existence. And many opponents, as we're going to look at in some detail, of Christianity, atheists and agnostics, will find the entire concept of the wrath of God so offensive that many of them will cite hell as the prime reason for their very denial of the Bible. In other words, there are people who read the descriptions of hell given in the Bible. That in and of itself is enough for a lot of people to hold their hands up and say, okay, wait, I don't want anything to do with this Bible. So, beginning now and this evening, and again in a few weeks when we do part two, let's look at the biblical facts about hell, however unpleasant for some people those facts may be. And I'm going to cite verse after verse after verse here because I want people to look these things up in their own Bible. I want people to reference these and to see what is being described here. And again, read from the pages of the Holy Book itself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Stevie Butler's word for it. We have numerous hosts here. Don't take Courtney Carruthers' word for it. This is what the Bible tells us. Here's what we know. In the beginning, the existence was a utopia. You had a perfect paradise on earth in the Garden of Eden. And we know that death entered into God's perfect creation as the result of what? As the result of the fall of man, as the direct result of man sinning. We know the story that Adam and Eve were given this perfect paradise to live in. They're given one rule, do not eat from this tree. And as is human nature, they inevitably choose to do so and to sin against God. That's where sin and its consequences entered into existence. You can read about this in great detail. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And death entering into God's creation is also referenced in the New Testament, Romans 5, 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, etc. As we said, there are many that are going to cling to the belief that after our physical deaths, we cease to have any form of consciousness or awareness at all. And that term, again, is annihilationism. And we are going to discuss that in great detail in both parts one and two of this presentation. There are others that will hold that after death we are unconscious, but that after our resurrection we are taken by God and our awareness is restored. This is often referred to as soul sleep. And there are specific verses that people will use in the Bible to justify that. For example, 1 Kings 17:22, 2 Kings 4:34, 2 Kings 13:21, Job 19:26, Psalm 49:15, Isaiah 26:19, etc. And the concept there that when a person dies, that time period, which could be years, thousands of years, hundreds of years, that time period between their death and when they are literally resurrected at the second coming, they are simply unconscious during that whole time, however long that time might be. Another viewpoint, and this is something, and I think this is fascinating, and hopefully Stevie will allow me at some point in the future to do an entire show on this. The term purgatory is one that many of us have heard. Purgatory is typically associated with the Catholic Church, and it is a Catholic doctrine. And purgatory, basically, very quickly, is a third option. You have heaven, you have hell, and according to Catholic teaching, you have purgatory. And the argument is as follows. When a person dies, they are more than likely going to have some sin on them that they have committed. These are called venial sins by the Catholic Church, meaning that they're sins, but they're not super extensive. They are not mortal sins. Mortal sins, according to the Catholic Church, would include things like blasphemy and murder. If you die guilty of a mortal sin, there's no hope for you. You're going to hell. However, if you die with a venial sin, meaning you have committed some lighter sin, you are going to go to what's known as purgatory. Now, let's keep in mind the term purgatory does not appear at all in either the Old Testament. It does not appear in the New Testament. It also does not appear in the Apocrypha, which the Catholics include in their Bibles. It is alluded to in 2 Maccabees, which is a part of the Apocrypha. But again, it flies in the face of what is described in the New Testament. And basically, you will go to purgatory for an indeterminate period of time. It might be 5 minutes, might be 5 years, it might be 500 years, but you are going to spend some time with some level of suffering and some level of punishment. Then your sin ultimately is going to be cleansed of you, and then at some point you can go to heaven. And again, we're not going to get into that in great detail, but I do want people at least to have a functional knowledge of what some of these teachings from different groups are. So again, purgatory is a time period of light punishment, comparatively light punishment. And it's interesting to note that the Catholic Church actually teaches throughout history and also today that for a monetary donation to their church, people can actually expedite or speed up their loved ones getting released from purgatory. In other words, if my granddad is in purgatory for the next 50 years, if I will just write a check to the Catholic Church for a few thousand dollars, they will actually speed up him getting out. So we can see again how quickly, with a variety of topics, how man-made doctrines can be twisted far beyond anything that's ever described in the Bible. Mentioning hell very, very frequently will get people criticized and accused of being harsh and be accused of being heartless and thoughtless. And I want to bring in a quote here, and then we're going to take a break in just a moment. Many of you will remember the name Leroy Brownlow. This was a very well-known Church of Christ preacher back in the 60s, and I think he has a fantastic observation about hell and about grace. This is from Leroy Brownlow, quote, "It is noteworthy that Jesus never mentioned the word grace, not in the Sermon on the Mount, not in his cutting sermon in Matthew 23, not in his parables, not in his prayers, not in his miracles, not in his temptations with Satan, not in sending out the 70, not in giving the Great Commission, and not in giving the promise of the resurrection in heaven." Interesting, isn't it? Jesus never mentioned the word grace, but he warned of hell 11 times. Would anyone therefore dare suggest that Jesus was a harsh and graceless preacher? Friends, warning people of hell and pointing them to Jesus is not harsh or graceless. What greater gift could one be given? preaching the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15, and seasoning our speech with salt, Colossians 4, verse 6, is neither harsh nor graceless, but is exactly what this world needs, end quote. I think there are two things of paramount importance in that citation from Leroy Brownlow, and it startles people sometimes to hear this. Jesus Christ himself talked about hell. Jesus Christ himself talked about hell multiple times, and Jesus Christ himself pulled no punches when he described hell. He pulled no punches when he talked about the horrors and the terrors of hell. So many people today like simply to look at Jesus as this very sweet, very loving man walking around who never had harsh words for anybody, and that simply is not true. Jesus gave very harsh wording at time when it was required, and the topic of hell was one, as we will see, that Jesus was directly harsh about. We're going to take a quick break here just for a few moments. This has kind of served as an introduction, and then we are going to look at what the word hell means and where it appears throughout the New Testament. Again, my name is Tim Bench, and we are absolutely thrilled that you have decided to spend part of your evening with us with this study. We hope that you will stick around for part two of tonight's session, and we will be back in just a few minutes. Thank you.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this broadcast, please contact me at my Carolina studio at 910-491-6405 or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On October the 1st through the 4th, 2018, the Southeastern Lectureship 2018 will be hosted by the West Oak Grove Church of Christ, and that address is 3455 Highway 51 South, Hernando, Mississippi 38632. For hotel information and registration accommodation, please contact the ministry evangelist Terry D. Wallace Sr. at telephone number 662-449-4191. On August the 31st through September the 3rd, 2018, the 87th Annual Homecoming and Empowerment Conference will be held at the Woodland Forest Church of Christ. And the theme of this conference will be moving from emancipation to sanctification. And that address is 1515 North Forest Street, Valdosta, Georgia, 31601. And that website is woodlandforest.com. For more information, please give them a call at 229-242-7628. And the ministry evangelist is Leroy Butler, Jr. On September the 30th through October the 3rd, 2018, the 37th annual anniversary will be held at the Downtown Church of Christ. And that address is 3105 Granby Street, Norfolk, Virginia, 23504. For more information, please give them a call at 757-622-2230. And the guest speaker will be our co-host on the Gospel Light radio show, Courtney Carruthers. On August the 4th through the 10th, 2018, there will be a six-day lectureship and training at the Osfula Church of Christ in Ghana, West Africa. And the theme will be Dividing the Truth. For more information, please contact Richard Donker, the evangelist, at telephone number 024-99-05943. On August the 15th through the 19th, 2018, the Youth Adult Ministry Lectureship will be held at the Church of Christ in Highland Heights. And that address is 51005 West Little York Road, Houston, Texas, 77091. For more information, please give them a call at 713-697-4792. And their website is office at HighlandHeightsCLC.net. And that will conclude our announcements.
I know. Thank you.
To the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. Now back to my co-host, Tim Bench, and his subject, Hell.
Thank you, Stevie. If you're just joining us, my name is Tim Bench, and as Stevie just mentioned, we are embarking on week one of a two-week study on the topic of hell. And actually, with Stevie's permission, I think we might want to make this a three-part study. I'll talk with Stevie about that. But again, there is so much information about this given throughout the New Testament and so much misinterpretation and misapplication of this today. Stevie, if you would be kind enough to consider us doing a three-part on this, I would appreciate it. The word hell in the New Testament comes from the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna is translated as hell. It appears 12 separate times in the Greek New Testament, and as we mentioned earlier, 11 of those 12 times are by Jesus himself. It also appears in James chapter 3, verse 6. Hell is the English translation of the Greek word Gehenna, and where Gehenna appears in the New Testament. I'm going to give the list here, and then we're going to talk about some additional details. Gehenna appears in Matthew 5, verse 22, Matthew 5, verse 29, Matthew 5, verse 30, Matthew 10, verse 28, Matthew 18, verse 9, Matthew 23, verse 15, Matthew 23, verse 33, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Mark chapter 9, verse 47, Luke chapter 12, verse 5, and as we stated, James chapter 3, verse 6. Well, what is Gehenna? What does that word mean? The word Gehenna is derived from a site near Jerusalem known as the Valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament, this was the site where followers of Baal would literally sacrifice their own children by fire to appease the god Molech. And when I say the god, I use a little g there. That appears, or reference, if you want to read about that, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, Jeremiah 7, verse 31, and Jeremiah 19, verses 2 through 6. And literally, you would have people in Jerusalem who would go out to this area and would offer human sacrifices. Well, as we progressed into the first century, it still existed. The Valley of Hinnom was kind of on the southwest corner of town, and it was basically a gargantuan trash dump. It was filled with the waste of the city. It was filled with refuse from Jerusalem. It was filled with untold thousands of animal carcasses, many of which came from the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, and there was a fire burning constantly, and one can only imagine the smell and the odor and the screaming and the absolute terror of such a sight. And eventually, for inhabitants of Jerusalem, this site would become associated with everlasting destruction and death. So when Jesus is talking about Gehenna to the audiences that he was dealing with, they instantly would have recognition of something that was dark, it was always burning, it was horrifying, the smell was repugnant. That was something that metaphorically they would recognize instantaneously. From the Jewish Encyclopedia in 1906, this is a quote from Kaufman Kohler about Gehenna, quote, "The place where children were sacrificed to the god Moloch in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, Gehenna therefore soon became a figurative equivalent for hell," end quote. So, in both Judaism and Christianity, Gehenna was indeed a destination for the wicked, but it differs a bit from other words that we might hear periodically. The Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and Hades. Now, Hades is a word that most all of us have heard, and typically when we hear Hades, it's used interchangeably as hell, and that is not entirely accurate. Hades is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol, and it references a temporary abode of the dead, and that's an important distinction. Acts chapter 2, verse 31, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Sheol, the word Hebrew word Sheol, appears 65 times throughout the Old Testament. And it's interesting to note that Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, is the only time that Hades is described as a place of torment. And here's an interesting twist. In Latin, Hades is translated to purgatorium, and hence the word purgatory that we discussed just a few minutes ago. So again, there are some differences when we look at these words, Gehenna and Hades and hell, and Sheol, and we're going to talk later about Tartarus. There are some distinctions between those words that we need to keep in mind. This gets a little bit confusing, and I want to share a citation very quickly from Wayne Jackson with the Christian Courier, and I think this gives a very good overview. And again, this isn't a lot of detail, but I think it will give us some good background on these words and how they are applied. This is from What Happens to a Person at Death. Quote, "This spirit state is called Hades in the New Testament. Hades comes directly from Greek into English, letter for letter. some derive the term from the negative prefix a, not, and edo, seen, hence the unseen. Others suggest the word is from hado, signifying all receiving. In the King James Version, the Greek term Hades is rendered as hell, but this is incorrect. Hades is the generic name for the state of all spirits of the dead, whether righteous or wicked. Let's stop right there because this is an important point for us to consider. When a person dies, as Wayne Jackson mentions here, whether they are righteous, whether they are wicked, Hades is their immediate destination. Hades is not necessarily hell. Again, he references here, Hades is the state of all spirits of the dead. Continuing with Wayne Jackson, Jesus' spirit was in Hades, elsewhere designated as Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16, verse 22, or paradise, Luke 23, verse 43, while his body lay in the tomb, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. In the latter text, the soul's abode is distinguished from the grave, where flesh normally corrupts, by the term neither. Likewise, the selfish rich man, mentioned by Christ, was tormented in Hades, Luke 16, verse 23. Most likely, this is the same state as that called hell, Tartarus, a condition of rebellious angels who are chained by darkness, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and reserved until their final deposition in hell, Gehenna. This state is the final receptacle of all the wicked, both rebel angels, including Satan, and evil humans, Matthew 25, verse 41, end quote. So, all of us probably are familiar with the story of the rich man who dies and instantly is in torment. And he's suffering, he asks if someone can dip their finger in water, he has loved ones, brothers that he wants someone to go back and warn. He is in suffering, but he's not actually in hell yet. He is in Hades. Mentioning the story of Lazarus, it's interesting to notice more and more people today view this as a parable. It's not a literal story. And I want to give a very brief example. Thomas Thayer, in The Origin and History of the Doctrine of Endless Punishment, and he mentions here, and I won't read this entire thing, but he's talking about, quote, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus provide another example. After the manner of the Greeks, Hades, or the place of departed spirits, is represented as receiving all, as Sheol did, good or bad. Continuing, he says specifically, it must be remembered that this is only a parable, not real history. And he mentions, as Dr. Whitby affirms, we find this very parable in the Gemara Babylonium. The story was not new then, not original with Christ, but known among the Jews before he repeated it, etc., etc. And again, this becomes a standard viewpoint that many people will argue today. I've actually had people say when we're talking about hell and punishment, oh, well, that was just a parable, despite the fact that Jesus gives specific names in that parable. Another viewpoint that is more and more popular today is that Jesus Christ himself actually went into hell. And again, I'm a huge King James fan. The 1611 King James Bible I use each week, that's my study Bible. It's one that I grew up with, and it's one that I think is a masterpiece of literature. That being said, there are a couple of mistranslations in that. We're all probably familiar with the term Easter and the term Passover being used. One of the bigger flaws with the King James Bible is the term hell being used in that Bible where it should not have been. And as we're going to see probably next week, that has led to some confusion about whether Jesus actually went to hell. Let's look at a very quick example. This is from Dave Miller, quote, a significant misconception that has prevailed through the centuries within Christendom has been the idea that Jesus went to hell after his crucifixion, prior to his resurrection. The creedal statements of historic Christianity are largely responsible for generating this notion. For example, the Apostles' Creed affirmed belief in Jesus on the following terms: who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead. The Athanasian Creed states he suffered death for our salvation, he descended into hell and rose again from the dead. Church fathers and reformers toyed with this viewpoint. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, treated the subject at length. Calvin cited earlier theologians who agreed with him, including Hilary in On the Trinity. The renowned medieval Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas held a similar view. The apocryphal Gospel of Nicodemus, which dates from the 5th century AD, claims that Jesus descended into hell and retrieved all the Old Testament saints, including Adam, David, Habakkuk, and Isaiah. And I want to stop right there. As we're going to see next week, this is still very much a belief that's prevalent today. Continuing with Dave Miller, further impetus for confusion was generated by the English translation of the 16th and 17th centuries due to translator confusion regarding the technical distinctions that exist between Greek terms. Specifically, the Greek term Hades generally was equated with Gehenna. Hades refers to the intermediate state of the dead who are awaiting the judgment. Gehenna, on the other hand, refers to the location of the final state of the wicked after the judgment. This confusion culminated in the King James Version's rendering of Hades as hell in all of its occurrences in the New Testament. Rendering Hades as hell in Acts 2, verse 27 and verse 31 leaves the reader with the impression that when Jesus exited the physical body on the cross, he went to hell. The first English translation to maintain the distinction between Hades and Gehenna was the English Revised Version, and the subsequent American counterpart, the American Standard Version of 1901, end quote. So again, we're going to look at some additional information next week on why there is some confusion on that. What is hell like? And I wanted to end here tonight. I want to give some descriptions, and I also want to give some verses. And again, if anyone wants me to post any of these specifics on Stevie's page, I'll be happy to do so. But this is something for each of us to consider as we wrap up tonight. What is hell like? What are we told about hell? Well, we know that it is a place of punishment, Matthew 23, verse 33, and Luke 16, verse 23. We know that it is a place of darkness, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 22, verse 13, and Matthew 25, verse 30. It is a place of fire, Matthew 3, verse 12, and 13, verse 15. Here's an important one. It is eternal in duration. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Matthew 25, verse 42, and Matthew 25, verse 46. It is a place of unimaginable pain, Matthew 8, verse 12, and Matthew 22, verse 13. It is a place of no rest, Revelation 14, verse 11. Here's an interesting one that we will talk about in some detail. Hell will be worse for some than for others, Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, and 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. Hell will be a place of consciousness, Luke chapter 16, and hell will very much be a place of memory and regret, Luke 16, verse 28. And to me, that seems like perhaps the most painful, devastating part of hell. When a person is in hell, yes, they're physically suffering. Yes, they're in agony, but people can actually remember what led them there. People can actually remember the times that they had an opportunity to accept and obey Jesus Christ, and they chose not to do so. And I think that would be absolutely torturous as well. We're going to stop there for tonight. Again, I want to thank everyone that's been with us tonight. This is, again, the conclusion of part one of what is hell and what is hell not. Again, a biblical analysis of what hell is versus what it is so often portrayed today. We hope that everyone, when we go through this introduction, has benefited from this and has learned from this and perhaps is taking some notes. And again, if there's anything as we progress through this that might be problematic for you or would require additional study or additional questions, please feel free to submit those to Stevie Butler, and we will certainly address those. Let's end tonight's special edition show with a quick prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come unto you, Lord, thanking you for this opportunity, the technology that we have, where across the globe and across the country, we can join together, we can study your word in its pure form, we can study what has been told to us, we can study what was given to the first century writers, and hopefully, Father, with a pure heart and a clear conscience, we can study what the Bible says, and we can reject man-made teachings, we can reject false teachings, and we can focus solely on what the Bible says and on what Jesus Christ says. With this topic and any other topic, Father, we ask that you would be with each and every one of us, forgive us of our sins, allow us to live our lives as shining beacons, as reflections of Jesus Christ to a dark and apathetic world. Help each of us to obey the commandments that we are given throughout the New Testament. Help us always to keep in mind the incomprehensible suffering and sacrifice that was made for us by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Please be with us. Forgive us when we stumble, Father. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Beautiful from the Father.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, Special Edition.
His spirit, me, and you, love to live.